Somebody has to act. You know, if I'd just been talking about writing tracts and hadn't done anything, I wouldn't have 15 million circulating today. And we have to act. And I'm so thrilled that we have as many brethren here that we have. And those who love the truth and dedicated and striving to do something for the cause of Christ. I've been recognizing the danger of the translation and version question for several years now, for 25, 30 years really. But the last 10 or 15 years, it's become more apparent of the danger that these versions are having and going to have. Brethren, I believe that you'll agree with me, there must be an affinity and a certain relationship between the version issue and the deterioration of progress and spirituality in the Church of Christ. We have been known as the fastest growing church in the world. Between 1945 and 1965, we were the fastest growing church in the United States. But we are no longer the fastest growing. We have ceased to grow. We have ceased to push out and spread the gospel. Now we bring in our preachers home, building great families, entertainment centers, and getting fat. You know, over in the Old Testament, it says that Israel, another name there, got fat and kicked. They're referring to Israel. The Church of Christ is getting fat and puffy. And we're having some congregations, 4 and 5 preachers being supported. And we're not growing. And the preachers are not preaching like they used to. If you were trying to get a group to go to some foreign country and never said anything about it, would you get a group up? Now tell me, if a preacher loves the truth, wants to see people go to heaven, when he gets up and preaches Sunday after Sunday, never says anything about going to heaven, never give the pound of salvation. And some of our preachers today never give the pound of salvation, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And if people come, they won't get the idea that he's interested in getting them to go to heaven. But so there is a relationship in the version issue and in the growth of the church. Now, I have been asked just to kind of summarize the situation, and I'll have to make more or less a general application and approach. But I want to set forth what I have to say under three headings: materials and methods and subject matter. I want the message, the mediums, and the materials. Under those three things. Now, the message, I think, that we have got clearly throughout this lectureship, and that is, we must go back to the proper, original Greek text. We must go back to a reliable Greek text. The Textus Receptus, that was based on a number of other texts that were compared diligent with it, and that can be traced right on back to the days of the apostles. And when the King James Committee translated the King James translation, some of the ripest scholars in the world. And there is a book, if you'd like to go into it in a little bit more detail. There is a book on the men behind the King James Version. I didn't know this book was in existence just a year or so ago. But this sets forth the formation of the committee and how it came about and their procedure and their methods. And it's interesting to know how they worked out this translation that for nearly 400 years has been the translation that is known and revered and respected all over the English-speaking world. It used to be when you talk about the Bible, people knew what you meant. And when you went to hear a preacher preach, you thought you'd hear him preach from the Bible, and he would. And today, you go to hear a man preach, he may read out of anything. And what he reads out of may sound like the newspaper rather than the Word of God. The message we must get over is that back in 1881 is where the religious world detoured. When the English Revision Committee of 1881 were sent forth to revise the King James Version, may I point out that the northern half of the Church of England said nothing doing. We're not going to touch the King James Version. For some 350 years, it's been our Bible. The southern half said, well, we'll consent for it to be revised on certain restrictions. And one of the restrictions was to change it only in as far as it was necessary to clarify the fault. And then to put in the footnote, the changes that were made is why it was made. And the committees were selected, six committees. And one committee would take a section and translate it. They'd pass to the other committee and they would review it. And then the other committee reviewed. And they interchanged their work. They did it diligently and prayerfully and carefully. And then after all the committees worked on for several years, from about 16 and 4 down to about 16 and 10, and then there was another committee, a pilot committee, that went through with a fine-tooth comb and examined all the translation and all the manuscripts to boil it down and polish it up and to get it right. Not only in harmony with the truth, but with excellent English. And there were a number of poets on the committee. That's one reason you have such beautiful expressions in the King James Translation. John W. Bergen lived long about that time. And John W. Bergen said that every verse of every chapter of every book of the King James Translation should be there. But the 1881 committee was deceived. Westcott and Hart, Cambridge professors, they wormed their way in. They were theistic evolutionists. And one of them belonged to a cult organization. And they thought that the theory of evolution was unanswerable. And they thought the worship of Mary was just about as valuable as the worship of Christ. If you will take the book, which Bible, and as we move along here this afternoon, I'll point out some of this material as we go along. If you'll read this book on page 278, Westcott writes from France in 1847. After leaving the monastery, we shaped our course to a little oratory which was discovered on the summit of a neighboring hill. Fortunately, we found the door open. It is very small, with one kneeling place, and behind a screen was a pieta, the size of a life, that is, a virgin and dead Christ. Had I been alone, I could have knelt there for hours. And they leaned toward the Romanizing movement that was developing in the Church of England. And in 1865, Hort writes to Westcott as follows. I have been persuaded for many years that Mary worship and Jesus worship have very much in common in their causes and their results. Now that's the kind of men that were on this committee. And Westcott and Hort were strong, domineering men of strong personalities, and they forced their Greek script on the committee. They had been working for some 25 years on a Greek manuscript. So under a pledge of secrecy, they slipped their manuscript to each translator. They'd say, "Now, don't let anybody know you have it." Each translator got a copy of Westcott and Hort text they'd been working on for years and years and years. And what happened? They didn't revise the King James Version. They slipped in a pseudo version, that's corrupted version, a manuscript of Westcott Hort, and that's what they translated. And the Westcott and Hort text is based on two of the worst, most corrupt manuscripts known to man, the Vaticanus and also the Sinaiticus. Now, those have been mentioned during this lectureship. I have in my hand the New American Standard and the Deity of Christ. Now, that version was discussed this morning, this afternoon. Now, I want to point out this. The Vaticanus manuscript that Westcott and Hort leaned on so heavily omits all of 1 Timothy It omits all of 2 Timothy. It omits all of Titus. Nearly all of Genesis. Genesis 1 through 46, chapter and verse 29. The last 12 verses of Mark's gospel. The Lord's prayer on the cross. Father, forgive them. That's omitted. The Lord's agony and blood-like sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane is omitted. The last 4.5 chapters of Hebrews is omitted. And 33 of the Psalms are missing. And plus many other omissions. And yet, one of our preachers recently said, told some of our young preachers, the Vatican manuscript is a good manuscript. That's like a car salesman. Said, I've got a good car over here. Now the carburetor's missing, and the transmission is missing, and the one wheel's missing, and 2 or 3 spark plugs missing. But it's a good car. It's a fine car. I want you to buy it. Now, friends, that's what's been palming off on our boys in school, that the Westcott Hort text is a fine text. And these brethren here, Brother Polk and Brother Bright and others, are aware of the fact that we must go back to the right text. And all of our colleges, as far as I know, and all of our preacher training schools except one, are using a corrupt Greek text. Now, the school where Brother Wayne Price and where Brother Brian Denman teaches, and maybe others up in Oklahoma, they're using various texts, which is based on the same, it's the same text that the translators used in bringing forth the King James Version. And we must inform the brethren along these lines. And you wonder why there's so many omissions in the other translations? Because they follow the wrong text. Now, if a woman makes a dress and she uses a pattern, and that pattern has one short sleeve and one long sleeve, when the woman gets through with the dress will have one short sleeve and one long sleeve. And when you follow a script with so much omissions in it, you're going to have a translation with omissions in it. Now, we must inform ourselves on the question. We must get the material. We must do some studying. And I want to point out a number of things here. Here is a little tract. 4 recognized Greek scholars had no use for the book, which Bible, until they read it for themselves, and they saw a light. Now, the majority can be wrong. Did you know that in 1842, the bathtub was first invented? And people said, well, it's going to be dangerous to people's health. They said people start bathing in a whole tub of water, they're going to have rheumatism. They're going to have inflammation, and it just won't work. Did you know that in 1896, England had a law prohibiting any power drive vehicle from traveling over 4 miles an hour on public highways? 4 miles of speed limit. And the law said all such vehicles should be preceded by a man bearing a red flag. Now, it couldn't travel over 4 miles an hour, and a man with a red flag had to go along ahead of it. Now, that was a law back in 1896. But now, you see, they're wrong. Alexander Bell was considered a fool when he first invented the telephone. And didn't you know that Mr. Westinghouse proposed to stop a railroad with wind? That is, air brakes. But I said, you're a fool. Stopping a train with wind? Oh, they were wrong. Mr. Westinghouse was right. Did you know Mr. Goodyear was booed by everyone but his wife? He worked for 11 years on vulcanizing rubber. But today, it's proved that he was right and the crowd was wrong. Did you know a man by the name of Jenner discovered vaccination? He was jeered. Some serious men predicted all animal diseases would be transferred to the human race. Yet Jenner erased the smallpox scourge by using his vaccination. Again, the crowd was wrong. Now, the crowd of scholars say, take Westcott and Hort, Do away with the King James Version. But brethren, we're going to have to get back to the text that's reliable and that can be traced back to the proper authorities. And I'm insisting that if you haven't read this book, Butch Bible, that you secure a copy and that you read it. Several years ago, when I first saw a copy, I was so elated. I was so thrilled with it. I said, I want to stock that book. I want to handle that book. And I wrote the company. I began to handle it. And I receive orders almost every week for one to more of this book, Which Bible, and other books by Dr. Fuller, True and False, and then his book on counterfeit are genuine. A man by the name of Bruner wrote to Dr. Fuller, and he says, but just a few weeks ago, I happened to read two books, Which Bible and True or False. For the first time, a little light shone in. I saw that there is another side of the argument. Dr. Robertson had not given us all the facts. And then again, just a quote from a letter that was written to, this was written to Cecil Carter, brother, Bright. And this man says, I praise God for sending you to me and for the kind and loving manner in which you shared these truths with me. Before I commence the translation of the Carrier New Testament, I do pray that the Lord Jesus will continue to use me your way. Many, many years of solid research into this attack on the Word of God. And then he goes ahead and signs it, Dick Walker, a Bible translator. And the man who wrote the introduction to the New American Standard, now get this, brethren, the man who wrote the introduction to the New American Standard, Dr. Frank Logsdon, a scholar, and a Bible conference speaker. He also wrote the introduction to the Amplified Version of the New Testament. This man has renounced both and has gone back to the Authorized Version and is now defending the Textual Receptor. And I have a tape on by this man. I listened to it and sent it to Brother Bright, and he made a record of it. If you'd like to hear the tape, it's right interesting, but I think we ought to get our young people to be informed, these young preachers that are using the New American Standard. Tell them that the man who wrote the introduction has seen the error of his way, has renounced it, and he's a praying God would forgive him for so doing. Well, there are just a few things from the pamphlet here. Now, concerning the materials, here is the book, A Critique of the New American Standard. This is by Robert W. Flanagan. And he points out errors in this New American Standard and many verses that are left out. Now, here's a little book, Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Moe, to which translation shall I go? And you may be surprised that there is as much material as there is on the question. And yet, churches of Christ as a whole are woefully ignorant about it. Just a few preachers know about it. Some are too prejudiced, some too unconcerned. And I don't know why. But this is a question we must face up to if we're going to save the church. Brethren, we can't save the church if we can't save the Bible. And the Bible is going down the drain, and the church is going down the drain, so there must be a turnaround. And as I said, the opening of the lectureship here, this is the first time in all the history of the Restoration Movement that we've had to have a lectureship to defend the Bible among us. Among us, not with atheists, not with denominational preachers, but among churches of Christ, we must defend the Bible. And it's important. Jesus said in Luke 11:52, he said, woe unto you lawyers. You take away the key of knowledge. You enter not in yourselves, and those that are entering in you hinder. Now, Jesus made that charge. He said, you are taking away the key of knowledge. What were they doing? They were pushing their traditions and putting them ahead of the Word of God. And Jesus said, woe unto you. That's exactly what's happening. When men like these brethren that brought out this simple English Bible and this easy to read Bible, two of the worst that have ever been preached, as we reviewed this morning, a disgrace to the cause of Christ. It's actually a disgrace to the cause of Christ. Now, Brown Trail is working on bringing out a version. Now, the men, with all due respect, I don't believe that anybody here today would consider them scholars. And they cannot bring out a scholarly work. And regardless of the work they bring out, when they bring out a testament, be a third testament. Now, if some denominational debater got in a debate with some of our brethren, he could take those three testaments and make a monk out of us. It's something to think about. As Brother McCarron said, we don't need more translations. We need to back up and love and preach and believe the word that we know is true. Now, for other information, here is a paper put out by News and Views in Wheaton, Illinois. Which version is God's Word? Now, that's what's confusing people. People don't know where to turn. The Bible is being taken away from us. What do you mean when you say the Bible? Friend, it's confusion on top of confusion. So I want to insist that you inform yourself and that you do what you can to make some converts to this truth. Now, all of us know preachers. You know some you can influence. You have friends you can influence. And this is going to have to be done to a great extent on a one-to-one basis. We're just going to have to get a brother down and say, now listen, you're honest. You love the truth. You want to go to heaven. Now listen here. And set forth the facts. Give them the information. Of course, some people close their mind. But we must disseminate this information. And so we have the subject, we have the message we must get across, and we have the various mediums. We can do it personally. We can do it through papers. We can do it through tracts. And as most of you know, I have written two little tracts on these versions, one on the Good News of Modern Man and one on the Living Bible Paraphrase. And I plan to come out with another one just shortly on the NIV, what's wrong with it. And then I hope to follow through on the New American Standard and maybe some of these others. And Brother Bright and Brother Polk and maybe other brethren plan to do some writing along this line. And Brother Charles Pledge is right with us on this question. He has a paper, and he opens the columns. He'll print anything along this line. Brother Rice said he'll print material along this line. And we must disseminate the truth. Now, there are other places where we can get material. Now, for instance, there's the Dean Bergen Society. I mentioned the other day, there is the Dean Bergen Society, which was organized for the specific purpose of defending the Textus Receptus and going back to the traditional text and publishing books put out by John W. Bergen, who was an outstanding scholar in his day and who wrote the book, Revision Revised. John W. Bergen exposed the New English Revision that came out in 1881. And he has a book on that. There was one out here, but somebody got it. But anyway, that book is still available. $12 a copy. It's a thorough, complete exposure of the subtlety, the trickery, unscholarly procedure of Westcott and Hort and the committee that brought out the 1881 English Revision. Now, I brought some copies along here. I just gave them to you after your program's over. If you just come up and get a copy, I would like you to have a copy and have the address, and you can subscribe for this. $3.50 a year now. Comes out once a month. But this organization specializes in exposing liberalism and defending the Textus Receptus. And they have a whole list of materials along this line. Also, the Trinitarian Bible Society, with headquarters in London, England, and a chapter also in Canada, and one in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And they have a list of pamphlets exposing the fallacy of these liberal translators who have left out the verse and left out this verse. And they are defending every verse that the Westcott and Hort text leaves out and that the revisions leave out. They are taking up and defending those verses verse by verse. Isn't it a shame that we have to defend the Bible verse by verse? Now, most of you preachers have sermons on the inspiration of the Bible. And I'm sure you do. We defend the inspiration of the Bible. Brother Grover Stevens, a few years ago, took a course correspondence course from the Catholic Church just to learn their doctrine and their procedures. And Brother Stevens said it was real interesting. They turned his correspondence over to a young Catholic priest. And they got to debating whether or not the Bible was inspired and how they knew it was inspired. And this Catholic priest insisted that Brother Stevens defend the Bible book by book. Now, Grover said it's not hard to defend the Bible as a whole. But when you single out a book and defend it. And he said, I had to defend every book of the Bible. Can you take Jude and defend it? Can you take Matthew and defend it? Can you take Romans and defend it? Well, brethren, the Bible can be defended. Verse by verse and book by book. And here is a fine book recently published evaluating the versions of the New Testament. Now, if you don't know what's left out of the various versions, and I want to suggest that I believe it'd be a fine source of material, Brother Marshall, I think it'd be good for adult Bible classes to take this book and study it. To know, because people ask me, well, Brother Hobbs, what's wrong with this version? Well, what's wrong with that version? What's wrong with that version? Well, in the first place, you can tell them it's wrong because it leaves out too much of the truth. Well, what's left out? Well, all right. If you don't know, well, here you have it in a nutshell, in a table. Here's a Westcott and Hort text and the verses that are omitted. Here's a Nestle text and verses that are omitted. Here is the Bible Society Bible and the verses that it omits. Then here's the American Standard Version and the verse that it omits. And right on down, the ones NIV omit. And you go right through the words and verses and phrases that are left out. You don't have the Bible. The King James translation is the only translation in existence that has all the truth in it. There's not a one. Even the old American Standard leaves out a number of verses. And over 100. And about 18 complete verses. So it doesn't have all the truth in it. And all these others leave out too much of the truth. And it's ironic to see a person carrying around one of these modern translations and to think they got the Bible under the arm. They've been deceived. You know, I was raised on the farm, and we used to have, of course, hens, chickens, eggs, and there used to be a chalk egg. And sometimes you encourage the old hen to get on the nest and we put chalk eggs in her nest. And then, of course, we'd gather the eggs, we'd take out all the good eggs, leave the chalk egg in there. But sometimes an old hen would decide, well, I think I'll hatch some chickens. And she'd start setting. And so you find an old hen setting on some chalk eggs. Well, you know, they're never going to hatch. And to see a person carrying around a book he thinks is the Bible, but it's not, remind me of a hen sitting on a chalk egg. There's nothing there. It's not there. And so we need to get the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed of the kingdom. And without the seed, we can't have a crop. And without the Word of God, we can't have the church. And we can't grow. So, brethren, it's important that we recognize the situation that we're facing, that it is grave, it is important. And we have been discussing that possibly having another one of these meetings 6 months from now, possibly, maybe here, and maybe elsewhere. There could be and should be many meetings over the country, but we're going to have to just get busy and go to work and do what we can to advance the truth and get the people to see the truth and get back to the Word of God. Now, there's a few more books I want to call attention to. Here is a quarterly the Trinitarian Bible Society puts out. It comes out once a quarter, and this organization has been celebrating this year its 150th anniversary. They won't print nor circulate anything but the King James translation, but they translate the Textus Receptus into many, many languages, a foreign language, various and sundry languages, and circulate them. And it points out here in South Africa, in Uganda, in various places, they circulate the Bible. And if you will write in, they'll send you this quarterly, The fee is $3 a year. But they'll send it to preachers free if you'll write in and ask them to put your name on the list. I have a few of these here. They're free for the taking if you'd like to take some. Also, I have a book here that some of you maybe didn't know it existed. And here is the King James Version Defended by Edward Hills. Entire book. And some of you know about it, some of you don't. But we must inform ourselves and supply ourselves with equipment, materials that will enable us to defend the truth and expose liberalism that is prevalent, that is existing among us and growing among us. Here's a recent book come out by another Baptist preacher. Brethren, we ought to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed. We have had to let the Baptist lead the fight on this question. And of all people in the world that ought to be defending the Word of God, it's Church of Christ. Because we are people of the book. And we quote book, chapter, and verse. Used to. In our preaching. Back up everything with book, chapter, and verse. And of all people in the world, it should be the Church of Christ to defend the Bible. But now, we have this Baptist preacher has come out with a very fine book on the Word of God on trial. It's an inspiration to read the letters from Dr. Fuller. Dr. Fuller has come out with the three books I mentioned a moment ago. And then there is a question is important, it's great, and we must not shirk our responsibility, but do what we can. When we know the truth, we're going to be accountable if we don't do something about it. We have the papers, we have the tracts, and the Which Bible Society, Dr. Fuller, puts out a little bulletin every so often, every month or so, and he has organized what he calls the Which Bible Society. So there are three organizations here that are defending the Bible, in addition to this challenger. And I intend to write some tracts myself, and these brothers intend to write some tracts. I had a letter from a woman who ordered quite a few tracts. And she's ordered two or three times from me. And she ordered some, and she wrote me and said, I have a little money, and said, I might be in position to help keep your tracts printed in circulation after you pass on. Well, that was great. And I wrote her and told her I appreciated it. I certainly want them to be kept in print after I pass on. But I said, how about helping to keep them in print before I pass on? And I haven't heard from her yet, but I hope to have a favorable reply some of these days from her that she'll help before I pass on. And brethren, if I do anything for the Lord, I've got to do it pretty soon because I'm now 72 and the time is about to run out on me. And us older preachers are going to have to keep battling it as long as God gives us strength and gives us breath. And it's encouraging to know the young preachers that are equipped, determined, and prepared to carry on this great work. And they're not going to wait till we pass on, Brother McCarron. They're going to start carrying on right now, already carrying on. So plans are in the thinking and in the making for another such meeting. And next time we'll advertise it in a different way. This meeting was to compare notes and formulate our plans and check our arguments and our positions, everything. And next time we'll reach out further, and the next time still further. And then next time we just keep going. And now, may I insist that some of us, I don't know, brethren, how to do it, but we need to go to our schools and take the president aside in a nice way. And I called Brother Willard Collins. I talked to him over the phone a little bit about this. But, brother, my telephone bill was $82 last month, and another one about $42. I'm going to have to cut down my telephone. But anyway, I told Brother Collins I wanted to send him some books. He said, I'll be glad to receive them. We put them in the library. And so I sent the book down to David Liscombe. And we need to sit down and talk to the president of Freed Hardman and the president of ACC. Get these fellows down and talk to them and see if we can't reason with them to get them to open their eyes and open their minds and get back to the truth. Now, brother, that's a message for us, as I have this afternoon. Now, we have a little session here. If there are any questions or comments or so on, I'm going to turn the service now back to Brother Tom Bryant. Brother Bryant, you come rally. Take over if you will, please.
Thank you, Brother Hobbs, very much for the thoughts, and I would certainly encourage any of you that do not have these books to seriously consider spending a little money and getting acquainted with this. Also, I'd like to tell the preachers and Brother Hobbs, even though the Dallas Theological Seminary is the hotbed of millennialism and probably in this country, they still have a library that you can have access, and there's a lot of master's and doctor's theses that are written in the field of textual criticism, and you can go in there and get those or get them on loan through your library. I've got some that I've already copied, and you can copy them, and they'll copy them 6 cents a copy. So it might be good if you'd go down there and just take a day or two and look through all this and see. They might have some valuable material there. Also, Brother Doc Mayo is not here, but he asked if anybody had Burgon's work. I have an original edition of Burgon's book, The Traditional Text of the Holy Gospels. It cost me $36. I had to order it from England, but I do have an original copy, and if somebody would be interested in a photostatic copy of that book, I'm sure we can work out an arrangement. I've often thought, you know, the statement was made that while Shakespeare was packing up to go to Oxford, that there was in the process the King James Version that was getting started, getting off the ground. And I can just imagine that if we'd turn these modern translators over to do to Shakespeare what they are trying to do to the King James, I can almost hear Romeo and Juliet, can't you? Juliet said, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou? Can't you just imagine in a Shakespearean play, Romeo, where you at? And that's about what it'd come down to, wouldn't it? Okay, let's throw this open to open forum. Any comments that anybody would like to make, any questions or anything of this nature? Does anybody have anything? Ma'am, I didn't. Edward Hills, isn't that right? Now, most of these books Brother Hobbs has over here on the table right through this door and over there in the kitchen area. You do have some of those, don't you? Yes. Any other thoughts?